about myself. I'm always talking to myself now as well as any of you. But I find myself a lot of times, I think, I wonder what was behind that. I wonder about that. And I think, well, maybe so-and-so knows. But before I can pick up the telephone, the Holy Spirit will tell me to shut up and mind my own business. You know what I'm talking about? Because you know when you chew on something so long, it always gets to be misrepresented. It never starts, it never ends up being what it started out to be. I think the proverb says a still tongue makes a wise head, or something to that effect. So we want to follow after peace. Friends, anything you can do to make peace, anything. You want to maybe want to bring in your neighbor's garbage can. You say, hey, me? Well, why not? It'll bless them and give them a respect for you. Just a little act, just a wave, just a smile. Anything you can do to make good relationships will bring a bonding of peace. Isn't that important? And the reason it's important is because what Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And then this last part of that verse, and you've heard it before and you don't want to hear it, and I'm not going to talk about it much, follow after peace and sanctification or holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And holiness is not a popular topic. But you know, to me, preachers ought not to preach what people want to hear. Preachers need to preach what we need to hear. Holy living. That's not a choice. Leviticus has it three times. Be ye holy as I am holy. And Peter quotes it. He says, as it is written. If you can find a place where something is written, then we need to do it, right? That's how Jesus defeated the devil. And I don't want to get into more into that. But without sanctification, this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians, I think maybe it's about last chapter 4, says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. It is God's will for you to be holy. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Don't let anyone fall short of the grace of God. And it talks about Esau, who loved a bowl of cereal more than he loved at his birthright. And you know that story. And it was too late for him to repent. Now, he's talking about what has happened in this salvation. And he says, you have not come to the mountain, that is to Mount Sinai, that was on fire, that was touched and burned with fire, blackness and darkness. And that was when God gave the law. You remember back in the Old Testament that the mountain shook and Moses was scared. And all that's recorded back in the Old Testament. And we've looked at that many, many times. Mount Sinai, the law. But you've come, he said, well, it's finished. The sound of a trumpet. Trumpet always used to call people, God's people together. When we sing, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, a time shall be no more. You see, when God calls people together, it was with a trumpet. And Revelation is full of trumpets. It's a sound that is sounded to bring God's people together. The sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, and it was so powerful that they didn't want to hear any more. They just stopped. It was so powerful. It was so awesome. They couldn't endure what was commanded. If an animal so much as touched the mountain, he would be stoned and shot with an arrow. And Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But now here's the good part. We've talked about it. We're going to talk about it some more. But you've come to Mount Zion. That's one of the most beautiful expressions in all the Bible to me. You love that word, Mount Zion. And Mount Zion in Israel today is just kind of a little slopey hill. I wanted to see it, and it's there. But it really isn't named Mount Zion, except for the tourists. You know, the tourists always want to see everything they see in the Bible. And the Jews are the smartest people on the face of the earth. They know how to make every minute count. And the guides are so intelligent, and they're so pleasant. And they will show you what you want to see. And if it's in the Bible, they're going to be able to see it there. It's fascinating. I'd love to go back, but not now. Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. The heaven of Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now, I want you to notice who all is there. It's the city of the living God. The heaven of Jerusalem. Lots of angels. And it says there, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Well, the church of the firstborn is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn of many brethren, a call according to Paul's teaching in Romans 8. He's the firstborn. He's the firstborn from the dead. You know, Lazarus got up, but Jesus had to get him up. Ain't nobody got Jesus up but Jesus. He got up from that grave. and marched out of there victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And that's why we have all these R's, redemption, reconciliation, and our regeneration, and all the things that we have, because the Son of God, God Himself, God in flesh, the Savior, the Shepherd, and everything else He is, He rose out of that grave. I think if we thought about that, we'd get happy about it. Up from the grave He rose, a mighty victor o'er His foes, and He lives forever with the saints to reign. I mean, we need to meditate on what this Bible says to us about this great company of people. Doesn't it excite you? I thought it might. The general assembly in the church is the firstborn are registered in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? That's an old song, isn't it? Yes, sir. There is a registration. There is a place where God's people are registered. You know what registration is? I might have to run a little bit. Registration is a proof of citizenship. That's what you have to prove or to show to get into another country. And you've got to have that citizenship in heaven to get there. You'll get that next week. Isn't that interesting? I think that's just really fascinating. Registered in heaven. Our registration's there. Paul said our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we await the coming of a Savior who will change us by our body into a glorious body like unto His body. I know we've been over this, but I'm excited. I'm going to go over it again, and I've got enough to talk to 2 o'clock this afternoon. It wasn't because I didn't study, it's just that I think this is so wonderful. To the spirits of just men made perfect. You see, we'll be like Him. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. There won't be any more ingrown toenails. There won't be any more fat bodies. There won't be any more cancer. There won't be any more heart failure. We'll be like Him, perfect. That's what the Bible says. We shall be like Him. Well, He doesn't have any problems. He doesn't have any defects. Do you ever wonder what heaven will really be like? You ever think about it? There won't be any sorrow there. There'll be no tears there. There'll be no sickness there. I mean, no problems there. Can't imagine it, but it sounds good, doesn't it? To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, whose names are registered in heaven, to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's us when we get to heaven. Just men, men who have been justified by the death of Jesus, have been justified, and they are like Him. And of course, Jesus will be there because He's the one that mediated the new covenant. Sinai is a picture of the old covenant. Mount Zion is a picture of the new covenant. At Mount Zion, there was terror, fear, fire, frightening circumstances. At Mount Zion, there's peace and joy and victory forever. To Jesus, the mediator, He is the one who stood between the wrath of God for our sins and the needs for our forgiveness. A mediator stands between. You know, Job said, oh, if I just had me someone to stand between me and Him. And he called it a daysman in the old King James. New King James, I think, calls it mediator. But we need someone to stand between us. And you see, that was the function of the priest in the Old Testament. He stood for the people's needs against the wrath of God at people's sins. And Moses heard God say back in Deuteronomy 19, he said, if you keep my covenant, if you obey my word, then you will be to me a royal priesthood. And we read in Revelation, early in the chapter, that we are a kingdom of priests, which means that we have, friends, an obligation to stand between God and the needs, to stand before God with the needs, not only of our own lives, but the lives of those in high places, the needy, our family, those we love. Are y'all with me? The blood to Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant, and to the blood sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Someone asked me, if I can get remember this right now, what was the reason for Abel so much displeasing the Lord? Why didn't he do what was right? Cain, excuse me. Yes, why didn't Cain do the same kind of offering that Abel did? Now, it was assumed that if Abel knew to bring the right offering, that Cain had had the same opportunity to learn from Adam, because Adam knew the power of a death, of a blood offering. But that Cain didn't care enough to obey. So his offering was just grain, and there was no blood in it. And it could not meet the needs of his life or the meet the needs that the offering was to represent. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If Abel knew, then Cain knew, because they were reared up there together. But you see, the blood is the only sacrifice, the blood of sprinkling. And that word is used because blood was sprinkled so much in the Old Testament. It covered a service that it was sprinkled on. So the blood of sprinkling is still a good expression because it's applied. Blood applied. Now we sing these old songs, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" I can tell you where that, a good reference on that. You want a good reference on that? Look back at 1 Corinthians. I love this verse. It's 1 Corinthians, and I'll give you the chapter in just a minute. I think it's chapter 6, maybe, or... No, it's yes, it's 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is certainly relevant for our society and the times in which we're living. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither will fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, that has every sin I can think of. Don't you think it covers every sin we can think of? And the idea that this nation, that ministries in this nation are accepting homosexual marriages, to me, it's unbelievable. It is absolutely unbelievable that ministers, now you would expect this in the lay, you know, in the run-of-mill of people, probably sinners, but ministers? And they say, well, it's an alternate lifestyle. And one of them even said it's not condemned in the Bible. And I said, well, you must have chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians torn out of yours. But what I wanted to call your attention to is the next verse. Look at it. Look at it just a minute. And Paul, looking out over the church at Corinth, we don't know where he was sitting or anything about it, but we can use our imaginations, thinking of the people that he was associated with, he said, "And such were some of you. But you were what? Washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." To the blood of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, who washes us. Hallelujah. Who washes us. You can shout anytime. You're the leader of the shouters. If you're not here, they just don't shout at all. Listen, this is a shouting thing, people. To the mediator, one who stood between the wrath of God and the needs of man, who shed his blood for the new covenant, which washes us from all of our sins. Back into Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 25. We haven't gotten into this real fully yet. Do you mind my repeating myself? Well, I have to. Well, I saw some new things, you know. But chapter 13, verse 25, "See that you don't refuse him who speaks." Who's speaking? The voice of God is speaking. You better hear him. See that you don't refuse him who speaks. For if they, now here's another sobering thought, if they did not escape, who refused him who spoke on earth? how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? The price of disobedience is destruction. Sin began with disobedience. Sin continues with disobedience. The reason that the prison population is as it is because of disobedience. I was in a meeting, they were talking and planning, you know, on how to help those that come out. That's a different aspect of the prison ministry, how to help them to adjust to society when they came out. And I wanted to get up and say something, but I kept my mouth shut. I acted nice, but I'm going to tell you something. What they need to be taught is to obey the law. That's simple, isn't it? Teach them to obey the law, and they won't have to go back to prison. You see, the problem is that a large percentage of men and women who are released from prison get out, and they do the same thing again, and they go back. And that's just extra expense and extra trouble and extra population. Obey.
But that's caused in part by rejection of society when they come out.
But this, and this is what part of the teaching, you see, to teach them, to teach the people in the prison fellowship to accept, to bless, to receive. And you know what? There are churches that are so narrow-minded that if they find out an ex-prisoner is there, they don't want anything to do with them. And listen, friends, that's bigotry and hypocrisy of the worst order. That was the point. How can we help them? What do we need to show them? We need to let our light shine to display the fact that we are obeying the living God. And that's what they'll have to do. And the great, great remedy, and you're sick of it, I know you're tired of hearing of it, you think it's sissy and foolish. But the great ingredient is love. Nothing else will do it but love. But the point is here that they heard him. All through the Old Testament, they heard him from the Garden of Eden to the end of Malachi. And they constantly kept refusing the voice that spoke to them from heaven. The mouth and the voice and the instruction of the Old Testament prophets. They all had a message. Jesus is identified in all of the Old Testament prophets and their instructions there. Put away your idols. Seek God. Live in obedience. Don't cast yourself at the mercy of the world, but lean on him over and over and over and over. And they did not accept it, and they did not accept this new covenant. There were those who were going back, you see, into the old ways, and the voice of God had spoken in this new covenant. One of the most exciting things in the New Testament is the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Well, some did. There's a remnant. Always. The early church was all Jewish. And then Gentiles were brought in. But we need to hear and obey the voice of God. And this is what he is saying. You didn't listen to him. Those of you going back into bondage of the old covenant. You're going back to Sinai. Forget that. That's fulfilled. You can't go back to something that's been replaced and abolished. It ain't there anymore. Right? It's been fulfilled. And listen to the voice that is speaking to you today through the leaders and the faithful ones of these heroes who gave their lives. Listen to what they have said. Listen to what your teachers and your pastors are saying to you concerning this new covenant. You will not make it if you don't subject yourself to authority. All through the Bible. Take heed, pay attention, and obey those who have the authority over you. That's the structure of society. Did you ever think about what a mess traffic would be if there weren't any traffic lights? Did you ever think what a mess of society would be if there weren't any policemen? But you see, those are simple things that are set up for you and me to respect and obey. The law of the land, not the law of the Old Testament. It's been replaced. You see, and we've got a sweet voice now. The law was harsh. We've got a sweet voice now. He says, "Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest for your soul. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Come unto me." That's what he's saying. Listen to him who is speaking to you. If they didn't escape, we'll not escape. Escape what? Judgment. Eternity away from him. You don't ever hear anything about that, but I believe it's biblical, isn't it? I think it's two destinations, smoking and non-smoking. You ever see that on a billboard? That's foolishness, isn't it? But there are two destinations. There is heaven with him forever, and there is hell without him, eternity of darkness and misery. Once more, there in verse 17, the removal of those things that are being shaken as, skip 26, forgive me, whose voice shook the earth, but is now promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And that was speaking in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. Would you like to look at that a moment? Haggai. I'm always reminded when you think of, you know, Haggai and Zechariah and Zephaniah. Had an old lady in our Bible study one night. Somebody said, look, you remember that? Somebody was preaching and said, look at Ezra. No, she was, and all of a sudden she hollered, where's Ezra? We had fun with that. I tell you, we laughed about that for months. Where's Ezra? Well, find Haggai. It's just before you get to Zechariah. Does that help you any? It's page 832. That's a laugh, isn't it? Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6 says this, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And you know when he shook it? When it crucified Jesus. Yes. The heavens were shaken. The sun was darkened. The grave split open. The rock split. Hallelujah. And the greatest thing in the world was that the veil in the temple was split. And man, who received this great salvation, can have an audience with the Lord. We can come through the mediator of the new covenant with our needs and our petitions. He shook it. Well, if he shook it so that the rocks broke and the graves opened, that's pretty good shaking, wasn't it? And the sky got dark, you remember at the crucifixion? And at the crucifixion when all this happened, Jesus said, it's finished. It is finished. Isn't that exciting? Nothing else can be done. Nothing else needs to be done. You have been bought and paid for. It is complete. His blood, his sacrifice, his words. He is the desire of all nations. The desire of all nations. Now, all nations don't desire him, but he is the end for all nations who do desire him. You know, you talk to people, and I was talking to someone very near to my heart, and they'll say, there's just no happiness. Life is not about happiness. Life is just about hanging in and making it. Well, you see, there is no happiness, and there is no joy outside of salvation. Now, there's a difference between happiness and joy, all right. Joy is forever. Joy is because Jesus is there. And happiness depends on what's happening around you. But you see, you don't see anything good in what's happening around you until you see and experience the presence of the living Savior. Back to Hebrews. He said he was going to shake it, and he shook it. That was some shaking. That old veil, that old heavy veil in the temple was rent. And man has access. He can come boldly to the throne of grace. That's in Hebrews 2. And Hebrews also. Isn't that wonderful? We can come boldly to the throne of grace to get help in time of need. No qualifications. Believe it, receive it, obey it. I love it, the verse in Ephesians, just let me mention it very quickly, that he is our priest who has broken down every wall, the middle wall of partition that divided Jew from Gentile. And I want to tell you, if you have prejudice in your heart toward anybody, any race, anybody, we need to think about that, because he has brought peace, making up one. All men are one in him. From the poorest to the richest, we are one in him. And that happened at the shaking of the earth, among all the other wonderful things that were accomplished. He shook the earth, and there is something sweet there. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But this kingdom shall never be shaken. You say, well, it looks like it's being shaken. Well, it is, but it ain't going to shake. The Muslims, the Islams, and all the false religions of the earth are coming against the Christ as hard as they can. But you know what the good news is? Our God reigns. How beautiful on the feet are those that bring good news, announcing peace, proclaiming the good news. Our God reigns. And you know, Jesus talked about earthquakes and all kinds of things, and wars and rumors of wars. The end will come later. Our end may come any time, and the end result and the dwelling place is the same. But still, we're talking about the end of the age. And don't ever worry, friends. The kingdom of God will not be shaken. Our God reigns. Doesn't make a difference what it looks like. It will not be shaken. Let us have grace. And grace is the power and the strength and the favor, blessing of God that enables us to do what we know to do. Grace is strength. Grace is favor. Grace is undeserved mercy and favor. Grace is peace. Grace, strength. Let us, by grace, by the strength that's given to us, who didn't deserve it, but it's still given to us. And all the epistles in the New Testament, except Galatians, and Paul had the reds at the Galatians, they'd gone back from the freedom that we're talking about to the bondage of the law. But all the other greetings say, grace and peace be with you. And there's such a close relationship between grace and peace. Without grace, you're not going to have any peace. And if you have peace, you've got grace. But he says, the grace has been given to us by which we may serve acceptably and reverence with godly fear. You see, now the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. But it does not mean that I am afraid of him. It means that I come into his presence knowing reverence, adoration, not wanting to insult the divinity of his character. We're not afraid of God. I'm not too afraid of a mad dog or a snake. That's not what that means. But it means an awareness, a knowledge of his character and his power, that we don't want to offend his character by not coming to him in reverence and adoration. I'll tell you, we need to reverence somebody that can do what he does. Amen. When he shook that heaven and brought those rocks open, opened them graves, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I don't know who, but they walked downtown before I went to the barber shop. And they showed themselves, didn't it? The Bible says that. Isn't that amazing? That they got up and walked downtown. As a proof of the power of the resurrection. I thought you'd get excited. Just think now. Look who all gathered together. Just think back a minute with the city of the living God, the heaven of Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, the church, the first fruits, the spirits of just men who've been made perfect, the church in heaven, to God, to Jesus, and to the blood. What a description of the all-inclusive nature. Now, I want to talk to you about this kingdom that can't be shaken. You know, when Jesus was born, they came and said, where is he is born, King of the Jews? Well, he didn't earn that kingdom. He didn't set it up. He was it. From before he was born, he was King of the Jews. The Jews rejected him, but to whoever received him, he gave power. And then the door was open to the Gentiles and all the other nations. But he had to be born in a nation. Say, why the Jews? I don't know. He could have been born in Denmark. I don't know. It's God. I don't care where he was born. It's not my problem. But he had to have a national identity. Right? He could, without a national identity, he couldn't be a flesh man. He could have, you know, floating around angel, but he was a floating around angel. He was the Word of God made flesh. He got tired. He got hungry. He had to have a place to sleep. He had to sit down at the table. He had to do everything that human beings do. You think about that? Isn't that precious? That there is this perfect person, born king of the Jews, and his kingdom was initiated when he breathed his first breath out of Mary's womb. The king had come. The kingdom was established. I believe that, don't you all? Yeah. And then he said, the kingdom of God is within you, and the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom of God is all those parables, like a pearl of great price. It's like a man that's sowing good seed. And, you know, the parables, they're very simple. But Jesus came to simple people. Who will say amen? We'd have been some of us, not all of you probably. But if he hadn't come in simple language, some of us would never got in, would we? God is not blessed by our education. God's blessed by our obedience. Some of the most educated people that you know are the biggest fools in the world because they say there ain't no God. They don't acknowledge him. And that's the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of knowledge is knowing him. That's Bible also. Told you about that a minute ago. That we may serve him acceptably with godly fear. Now see, they feared at Mount Sinai, and they were really afraid there. They were afraid of the terror and the fire and the shaking and the awesome things that were happening. That's Sinai. But glory to God, you're not at Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion, where there's peace, to Jesus, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the general assembly. I like that word, assembly. You know what an assembly is? When you get everybody together. You used to have assembly at school. Have assembly. Had something you had to tell a whole bunch of them. And, you know, some old times, so I remember schools before we had intercoms. You could tell everybody everything on an intercom. But I remember when we didn't have anything like that. You remember that, Harvey? And you have to get them together to tell them so you'd have an assembly. I tell you, friends, we've got an assembly. We've got a gathering together. You know, we're one in the Spirit, and even though we don't really realize it, we're still an assembly gathered together. And we should never, ever have any prejudice toward anybody. Race, creed, color, education, success, finance, nothing. Nothing has any preference in the body of Christ. And we need to remember that. And you know, the fruit of the Spirit is the thing that exposes us to others. You understand what I'm saying? If others can't see the fruit of the Spirit in us, it's a pretty good indication that there isn't any fruit of the Spirit growing on us. And this is why, and I want to encourage myself and you with this, why we need to be so careful about our opinions and our criticisms and our judgmentalism. Because there is nothing, nothing that negates or makes negative or destroys the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit as much as what we say with our mouths. Isn't that right? And we are so blessed. If you had to cook like some of those women are cooking there in Campeche, no heat, build a fire. No water, pack it in from a well somewhere. And it may be a mile and a half or 2 miles away. Cooking outside. Well, I wouldn't cook many meals, would you? I don't know what I'd do. We'd find something somewhere. But we are so blessed as a nation. We're so blessed as a church, so blessed as a fellowship. So let us follow after peace, it says there, and serve God acceptably. Now, there's some service of God that's not accepted. This an hour on Sunday morning, he could care less. It's a 7-day, 24-hour day. experience. I heard Dudley Hall say that just as I had to stop my tape this morning. That worship is not something we do at church on Sunday morning. Worship is a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day experience. And you don't always have to sing or shout or say anything. But by your attitudes toward the beautiful Savior that we have, your worship is evident. And you know what? We don't like to hear this either, but God knows everything we think. It says in the book of Hebrews that He is a discerner. That is, He discerns, He separates, He knows the value of each one, of every one of our thoughts. So if you're thinking gossip, if you're thinking criticism, how many of you would agree we need help? Aren't you glad God's patient and long-suffering?
We don't have to take the
thoughts. No, we can turn them away. It says, bring them to captivity to Christ. That's right. Don't entertain it. Turn it away. That's what Paul said. He said, take every thought into captivity to Christ. Give it to Him. Start praising Him and adoring Him. You don't have to do it out loud. Just realize who you are and what you have been given, what you have been provided in this wonderful and great and beautiful salvation experience. So there is a worship that is acceptable. That's the ongoing, constant attitude of praise and adoration that we have for Him. Not just something we dress up and do on Sunday. And I certainly believe in going to church on Sunday. I think every Christian wants to go to church on Sunday. But don't just let that be the extent of your Christianity. Acceptable worship means knowing who He is and keeping Him in a place of reverence and adoration all the time.
And not,
it's not just singing. You know, the first offer, first time, and you've heard this before, but it won't hurt you to hear it again. The first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible is when Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And he had been told to go up there and kill Isaac. You remember? And he said, I and the lad. He said, Isaac and I are going to go up to the mountain and worship. So, from the context of the word there, it means giving that which is dearest to you. It's in the Bible. That's the first time worship is mentioned. I and the lad. Abraham was saying, Isaac and I are going up to the mountain and we're going to worship. And we're going to come back. Because he knew that if God killed him, God was going to raise him back up. That's one of the most exciting events in all the Bible. And he drew the knife back, you remember? And a lamb was standing. I'll tell you, the word lamb will get you going. That is the most, think about it. He saw a lamb standing. He said, my son, God will provide. He said, well, and Isaac said, can't you just hear him? Well, we got wood for the fire, and yonder's the mountain. I said, well, he said, well, where's the sacrifice, Daddy? And Abraham's answer, God will provide Himself a lamb. And you can take that two ways. He can provide a lamb for Himself, or He's going to make Himself a lamb. He's going to become a lamb. And He did. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either, but thank God I believe it, and I can shout about it. We could never understand how it all happened. We're not saved by what we understand. Acceptable reverence, godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That doesn't mean He's going to burn you up, but that means that His anger is against disobedience. His anger is against those who did not hear Him. His anger is against those Jews who had come to salvation and were going back into the beggarly elements of the Old Testament system, which had been fulfilled and in A.D. 70 would be completely destroyed. A.D. 70 doesn't mean much to modern Christianity, but what A.D. 70 is, the date that God let the Roman armies destroy Jerusalem. And it was destroyed. Not one stone was left on another. And you know, some of the great Old Testament historians, I'm trying to think of the name of one, tell me. Josephus said that the hunger, the famine was so intense that the Jews were eating their own children. Now that's trouble. But that's the wrath of God against disobedience. Josephus said that he was there at that time. Chapter 13, and we have about 5 minutes. Any questions about chapter 5? Turn this consuming fire. Look back in the fourth chapter, I believe it is, of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I think I have it right. Deuteronomy 4:24. There you're going to find that same statement. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And that, of course, refers to the things that have been recorded in the earlier verses of chapter 4. Verse 15 through verse 23 have to do with watching out, turning away from idolatry, and the history of Old Testament Israel is rehearsed there. Our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, stay away from idolatry. Obey God's commandments. Glance back at that while you still have that open to Deuteronomy 4 to verses 7 and 8. What great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord your God is to us, for whatever reason that we may call upon him? What other nation has had this experience with God? Pardon?
That's why Jesus had to be born to the Jews.
Right. I mean, he had to have a home. He took that home. He took that place. And he singled out the nation of Israel to be the Israel of God, the chosen of God. It could have been South America, whatever, but God caused it to be among the Jews, so he could be the king of the Jews. And this is his title, his place. What great nation? Israel was a great nation. Israel could have been a great nation. Most part, Israel disobeyed God. But there was a remnant. And the first church was Jewish. And it had 5,000 members. That's a pretty good sized church, ain't it? Well, there were 3,000 saved one day and 2,000 on another day when Peter preached there at Pentecost. Had an interesting thing in Brother Beale's last communication. You know, and it is odd to me. We celebrate Easter and we celebrate Christmas, but the greater holiday is Pentecost. It'll barely be mentioned in the service on the day of Pentecost. But that's when we ought to really celebrate, because that's the only way in the world that we're the church. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, up yonder in Judea, up yonder in northern Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, Mexico, South America, China, Japan. And then he said, I'm going to be with you always. We won't get to that today. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? What great nation is that has such statutes? I'm still in Deuteronomy 4. As those as are in all this law which I set before you this day. What nation has such a great law? And in the law there was provision for all of their relationships, sacrifices to him. Sacrifices for peace with one another, all kinds of offerings so that they could be preserved a nation in his favor until the coming of the Messiah, when the gospel would be opened up to all the world. But that was a peculiar nation. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 19 a moment. I think it's 19. I may be wrong. But what it says, wherever I'm looking, it says, if you obey my covenant, well, someone knows where that is, holler it out. If you indeed keep my covenant and obey my words, then you shall be to me. 9. Yeah, I just didn't have it marked in this Bible. Got it covered up in other Bibles. Look at that. That is so full of good things for us. I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for them as the cities of refuge. The Lord your God enlarges your territories. He swore to your fathers and gives you the land which he promised to give to your fathers. And if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways, then you shall add three more cities. No, that's not what I'm talking about. It says, the chapter I'm talking about, the reference I'm talking about, if you indeed obey my covenant, then you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. What is that? I know it's in Deuteronomy. But anyway, the promise to them was that if you keep my covenant, and we read right over here that so many did not, but those who have come into the fulfillment, pardon me? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I knew that. You know, you sometimes get plagued with stupidity, don't you? Exodus 19. Exodus. Thank you, Glenda. Exodus 19, verse 5. I've got it marked in this here. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice. See, he spoke to them. He spoke to them. And if you'll keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And the Lord was speaking to Moses to tell them, if they obeyed the covenant, then they would be a special treasure. You see, it's all in obedience. James says, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. And sin is the separation between God and people. Well, our time is up. Anybody have a question or contradiction? I'm not always right, but I'm trying real hard.